Over the next few weeks, our children in Sunday school are going to learn about the travels and the teachings of the guy we call Saint Paul, the Apostle Paul. And over the last several weeks, the Bible study over the Macy Nursing Home has been studying the Acts of the Apostles and getting into some of the things that Paul did. And over the last year, in our adult Sunday school lesson, we've been studying the writings, most of them, of Paul. And so this Apostle Paul is an important figure in Christian history and even in Christian theology, because he wrote so much that we understand as the New Testament. And we call it the Word of God, because we believe that what he wrote was inspired by God. The teachings that Paul wrote about and that he gave to the people in the churches that he planted reflect, we believe, what God wants us to understand. And so 14 of the 27 books in the New Testament are attributed to this Apostle Paul, Saul of Tarsus. And so I thought it's good for us to just sit down for a minute and think about, who was this man? What did he do? Where did he come from? Where did he go? Why do we listen to what he had to say? And so we're going to start in Acts, the chapter 7. This is the first time that he shows up in Acts chapter 7. If you want to follow along in the Pew Bibles, page 1085. And I'm going to just read verses 54 to 58. And then I'm going to go on into the 8th chapter. This story is the stoning of Stephen. And several weeks back, we talked about it a little bit. Our children, again, have studied about it. And so this is at that terrible event. Starting in verse 54. When the members of the Sanhedrin heard this, they were furious and gnashed their teeth at him, at Stephen. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Look, he said, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. At this, they covered their ears, and yelling at the top of their voices, they all rushed at him and dragged him out into the city and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul. So the first thing we know about this man is that his Hebrew name is Saul, and that he was not sympathetic to Jesus and his teachings and the early church of that day. Chapter 8 now begins this way. And Saul approved of their killing him. On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. But Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off both men and women and put them in prison. In fact, this Saul of Tarsus appears to have become the single most aggressive persecutor of the church of that time. And because of him, many believers, and many of them new believers, had to leave Jerusalem. It just wasn't safe for them to be there. This one man, Saul, made a tremendous impact on that early church. Well, about 25 years later, Saul, now called Paul, was back in Jerusalem. And again, he was in the middle of everything. And he had been arrested. This time, he was on the other side of the fence. And so he gets to tell his story. And so I'm going to read that. This is from Acts 22. It's page 1103 if you want to follow along. I'm starting Acts 22 at the third verse. Now this is Paul, or Saul, speaking to the leaders of the Jewish religion and community. I am a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, and brought up in this city. I studied under Gamaliel, and was thoroughly trained in the law of our ancestors. I was just as zealous for God as any of you are today. I persecuted the followers of this way to their death, arresting both men and women and throwing them into prison, as the high priest and all the council can then themselves testify. I even obtained letters from them to their associates in Damascus and went there to bring these people as prisoners to Jerusalem to be punished. About noon, as I came near Damascus, suddenly a bright light from heaven flashed around me, and I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" I asked. "Get up," the Lord said, "and go into Damascus. There you will be told all that you have been assigned to do." My companions led me by the hand into Damascus because the brilliance of the light had blinded me. A man named Ananias came to me, and he was a devout observer of the law and highly respected by all the Jews living there. He stood beside me and said, "Brother Saul, receive your sight." And at that very moment I was able to see him. Then he said, "The God of our ancestors has chosen you to know his will and to see the righteous one and to hear words from his mouth. You will be his witness to all people of what you have seen and heard. And now what are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized, and wash your sins away, calling on his name." When I returned to Jerusalem and was praying in the temple, I fell into a trance and saw the Lord speaking to me. "Quick," he said, "leave Jerusalem immediately, because the people here will not accept your testimony about me." "Lord," I replied, "these people know that I went from one synagogue to another to imprison and beat those who believe in you. And when the blood of your martyr Stephen was shed, I stood there giving my approval and guarding the clothes of those who were killing him." Then the Lord said to me, "Go, I will send you far away to the Gentiles." In fact, Saul was escorted out of Damascus and then again out of Jerusalem by believers, Christians, who were trying to protect him from people like himself. People who persecuted the church. People of whom he had been one of the strongest. And this was the beginning then of a career of suffering and fleeing and being persecuted for what he believed. Now you probably noticed that I use the names Saul and Paul interchangeably. Since Saul was born in a Roman city, the Roman city of Tarsus, he was a Roman citizen. The Roman form of his name is Paul. And so as he traveled amongst the Gentiles, people that were not Jews, he went by the name of Paul. But he studied under Gamaliel in Jerusalem, and he became a Pharisee, one of the strongest groups in Jerusalem. And as a Jewish person then, he used the Jewish form of his name, Saul. And so when God called him on the road to Damascus, he said, "Saul, Saul." So Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles, is Saul of Tarsus. And notice then, when Jesus called him, he said, "You are to be a witness to all people of what you have seen and heard." Now remember back a few weeks ago, I talked about the replacement of Judas as an apostle. There were 12, and Judas died, and so there were 11. And Peter said we need to replace him. But what does it take to be an apostle? In order to be one of these apostles, he had to have seen and heard the message of Jesus. So they chose somebody who'd been with the disciples, the other people that became apostles, for 3 years. And so now Paul, being called to God's work, is called as a witness, just like the other apostles, of what Jesus said and did. And his job was to spread the news as a witness of what he had seen and heard. So Paul, or Saul, could be called an apostle. Now, using that definition, there are no more apostles who followed and saw Jesus physically on earth. And so most of us don't use that term anymore. However, as we go out into the community and we witness to the things that God has done in our lives, the things that we have seen and heard, perhaps we too might be considered apostles. Well, when Paul left Jerusalem, he returned to the place of his birth, Tarsus. And so you can see up on the map there, up into what's now Turkey, I believe, the city of Tarsus. And so Saul went up there and kind of gathered his wits and sat down to figure out what's going on. And then I should tell you that Tarsus was noted at that time for the university there. And so living in Tarsus and with a family that came from Tarsus, Paul was well educated, not only in religious things, but probably in things of the world too. And so this is a man who could go out into the community and be respected for his education and his learning. From there, we don't know how much time he spent, but then he went, some would say, possibly as far as India. And in this time period, from Jesus' resurrection until he started some of his work that's recorded in the Bible, probably about 13 years, he could have done a lot of traveling. Certainly he did a lot of thinking about what is it that I've witnessed and what I ought to tell others about. And so, again, possibly all the way to India and back. But then he came back to Tarsus. So now, after about 13 years, the church began to grow in Antioch. So the next slide. Antioch is down there on the northern coast, from up north from Jerusalem. And this is in Syria. And so the church began to grow there. And you'll remember that it was in Antioch where Christians were first called Christians. And so Barnabas had gone from Jerusalem up into Antioch and was working there, and he said we could use some help. So he went to Tarsus to find Paul. And he found Paul, or Saul, brought him back to Antioch. And so they were there about a year. And the church grew. And then the church said we should send Saul, or Paul, and Barnabas out to preach the gospel. And the rendition in Acts says that the Spirit told them to send out Paul and Barnabas. So they left on what we call now the first missionary journey. And this is probably somewhere in 47 AD. So that makes it about 14 years after Jesus' resurrection. And you can see where he traveled down here to the island of Cyprus and then up into Turkey and up to Antioch, another Antioch up there. And then he was, each place, he would go first to the Jews. And then when the Jews got around to hating him and disregarding what he had to teach, then he'd go to the Gentiles. And then the Jews would stir things up and drive him out, and so he'd move on to the next town. And so he went up to Antioch and then over to Iconium and Lystra and Derbe, and he planted new churches in all of those places. And then he came back to Antioch. Then, a year or so later, he began what we call his second missionary journey. And so he traveled up and around, and if you look at some of those places where he went, let me just point out some of them. But if you look up straight up in the middle here, you can see Ephesus.
And then over, straight across the sea, you can see Corinth. And up above Ephesus, you can see Troas. And then way up high, you can see Philippi. And if you look at some of the other cities around there, some of them will sound familiar to you.
Each one of those places, Saul went, Paul went, and planted churches. And then, as he left, very often because he'd been driven out, even though he wasn't physically with them, he continued to pray for them. And he continued to write to them. And he continued to send representatives to them. In other words, even though he wasn't there physically, he supported those that he had taught. Now I want to draw a little parallel here. Each one of us has the opportunity, periodically, to teach others. And I would hope that we teach others what we have seen and heard and learned about Jesus. And what is near to our heart, our salvation. But even when we are no longer present with those whom we have taught, we need to continue to support them, as Paul did, with prayer, by writing to them. Nowadays we can talk on the phone with them. We can even Skype them and see them. But don't leave them alone. Keep in contact. Encourage them, as Paul did. About 53 AD, and I understand that these dates that I'm giving are approximate. I can go to one scholar and they'll say it's this date, and I go to another scholar and they'll say it's this date. And the dates aren't all that important. But I give you the dates to give you an idea of where in time this is. Because if you read just through the Bible and you miss some of the cues, you might say, well, you know, Saul went from Jerusalem up into Tarsus, and then he came over to Antioch a few weeks later and missed the fact that it had been 13 years. And then when he goes on his first missionary journey, how long did that take? Probably about a year. And then he went on his second missionary journey, and that lasted possibly from the fall of 49 to 52. So you got several years in there that he was traveling and teaching. And some would have you believe even a little bit longer than that. So anyway, approximately 53 AD, Paul embarked on his third missionary journey. And again, this is from Antioch. And he spent 3 years then in Ephesus, right up there in the middle. And you'll recall that there is the letter to the Ephesians, the people of Ephesus. And so when he left Ephesus, he went on and he traveled up over the top and he came down to Corinth. And from there he wrote to the Ephesians and some other places as well. But each place where he went, Paul would get in trouble, because people do not want to hear something other than what they believe. And there's something about Christianity that really raises the hair on the back of unbelievers. And I believe that we're starting to see that again in the United States, where it's no longer politically correct to say, I'm a Christian, or to say, I believe in Jesus. And so we might get in trouble for saying those things. But Paul gives us a good example. He keeps on going. He's got that backbone to stand up for what God says. And so at the end of the third missionary journey, Paul, back to Saul, is back in Jerusalem. And so that's where we hear his defense, because he got in trouble again and he'd been arrested. And so I read his defense and his story of where he'd been. Well, as I said earlier in this service, all things work together for good to them that love God and are called according to his purpose. And you look at Paul's life and you say, how can you say that all things work together for good? He was beaten. He was stoned. He was thrown in prison. And now he's back in Jerusalem and they throw him in prison again and there are plots against his life. And so they send him out of Jerusalem up into Caesarea to save his life from the people that want to kill him. But he's still in prison. But as a prisoner, he has opportunity to speak to people that he couldn't have spoken to if he were not a prisoner. And finally, he says, enough of this. I'm not going to get justice here. I'm a Roman citizen. You can't hold me. I appeal to Caesar. And so the official said, he's a Roman citizen. He appealed to Caesar. That's his right. So we need to send him to Rome. So our next map shows you the trip to Rome. And that didn't happen easily. It took a while. First it was by land and then by sea. And on the trip he was shipwrecked. Went through a lot of troubles. And remember, he was sent as a prisoner. He was in chains. But eventually he got to Rome. And again, God worked it out. He was a prisoner so that he could reach people he couldn't otherwise reach. And we know that he had a far reach. When he was in Rome, he wrote to the Philippians, and he ended his letter to them, "All the saints greet you, especially those in Caesar's household." So that you know that his effect, his ministry, was to the very highest household in the known world. What a reach. What a success of somebody who is persecuted and beaten and a prisoner. Tradition has it that Paul was beheaded in Rome under Nero, probably in 64 AD. That was when the great fires of Rome took place. Some people believe it's a little later, 67 AD. There is a possibility that he escaped from Rome and he traveled west to Spain, because we know in some of his writings that's what he wanted to do. He wanted to get to Spain and spread the gospel. Those that believe that that happened believe that after Spain he came back into Asia Minor, and he was up, you see where it says Asia, just to the left and below Phrygia. There's a city called Troas. It's not on that map. And there he was arrested and hauled back to Rome. And there he was martyred. But that's really not what's important. We don't need to know all the details. We don't need to know whether he was Indian or not, whether he was in Spain or not. But what was true was wherever Paul went, he preached the gospel. Wherever he went, he spread what he had seen and heard, what he had been witness to. And so I think we have a lot to learn from Paul's life. Certainly, much of our Christian theology comes from his writings. Paul was highly educated. He had a good mind. He was able to reason with the Greeks. He was able to relate to the Jews. He understood the workings of the human mind. But with all of Paul's education, he could not understand how God could choose someone and save him. And so that's why he persecuted the Christians. Until God saved him. Now we need to look at, what did God save? God didn't wait for Paul or Saul to fix this or to give up that. And so for us, we don't need to say, I've got to give up this before I can come back to church. I've got to change my life and clean it up before I can be saved. Didn't work that way with Paul. It doesn't have to work that way with us. When God calls us, we can answer. And He will save us. And we don't have to understand how God works. God doesn't need our understanding. He is who He is, regardless of what we think. Yesterday, I read through a bunch of comments on an article that I read, and I couldn't believe how brazenly anti-Christian those comments were. But the only reason I had trouble believing them is because I live in a protected community. I live in a small community where we understand Christianity. Not necessarily believe it, but we understand. Please understand, you don't have to understand Christianity, you just need to believe. Now, once you believe, you do well to learn to understand as much as you can. But in our Sunday school lesson this morning, we learned that there are the secrets of God that He reveals to believers. And unbelievers cannot understand. And the wisdom of this world, like Paul, Saul of Tarsus, can't understand it until God comes to us. Now, let me remind you also that God called Saul, but He was not willing to impose Himself on Saul. He gave Saul a choice. Now you say, well, that wasn't much of a choice. Well, God shows Himself quite revealingly. But it's still our choice. Some of us have the advantage of being able to open the Bible and read it, or come and sit in church and listen to it, or sit in Sunday school and actually study, what do these words mean? And God becomes obvious to us. And His call can become obvious to us. And we say, Lord, come in. Change my life. Use me the way You want to use me. Make me into what You want me to be. But there are others out there that don't have that advantage. So I thank God that we do have that advantage. And that He works in us and calls us. But remember, it's your choice. And if you choose to reject Him, then you will spend eternity without Him. Let me ask this question. I think that if I were to say, would you rather spend your eternity in heaven or hell? Most people are going to say, well, heaven, of course. And then I have to say, well, what is heaven? Heaven is living with God. And then I got to say, why do you want to be in heaven with God when you don't even want to spend an hour a week with Him and His people? I don't want to fear you into heaven. I don't want you to say, I believe because you're afraid of hell. But I do need to remind you that that's reality. Heaven is eternity with God. Hell is eternity without God. And understand, God is everything good. And without God, there is nothing good. Imagine living eternity where there is absolutely nothing good. No freedom from pain. No freedom from agony. No freedom from, well, even to breathe the air that we breathe. Everything good comes from God. Well, Saul had a choice. And he chose God. And he suffered ever after. I'm not going to promise to you that when you become a Christian, that life is going to be easy. That is not promised anywhere. But you have the assurance, as did Paul, from Jesus himself, my grace is sufficient. Whatever trials he sends you through, he will give you the strength to overcome. And he said, I will never leave you or forsake you. Let me encourage you to follow Paul's example. Choose Jesus. Let him carry your burdens. Let him move into your life. Perhaps he's calling you to be a missionary to Winnebago or Macy or Walt Hill or Homer or Sioux City. You don't have to travel to be a missionary. Paul did. But God doesn't call us all to travel. When he gave the Great Commission, we always read that as, go make disciples. But a better translation really is, as you are going, make disciples. Be a missionary. The next slide, I asked you to look at 2 weeks ago. And I asked you to make part of your prayer life this prayer. God, raise up from within our community leaders to be and to guide our fishers of men. And show me how you want me to be part of it. Let's pray together. You are God. All good things come from you. And without you, there is nothing good. Lord, draw us to you. Take over our lives. Make us what you want us to be. Overcome our addictions, our sins, our tendencies to do evil. Reduce the space between us that sin widens. Make us your own. Now, Lord, send us out this week into your community. Give us strength. Give us a backbone. Help us to be your witnesses. In Jesus' name, amen.